Tonight, beloved, we begin a new and short series on Phinehas. And of the several Phinehases that are mentioned in the Bible, two of them are fairly well known. There is the Phinehas who was the son of Eli and the brother of Hophni and the father of Ichabod. We're not dealing with that Phinehas. And there is the earlier Phinehas, our subject in this series, who was the son of Eleazar and the grandson of Moses, of Aaron rather, Moses' brother. We're dealing with this Phinehas, Israel's third high priest, as the series title has it. You may have noticed that therefore both of these Phinehases were descendants of Aaron and priests. The earlier Phinehas, our focus, did become high priest. The later Phinehas did not become high priest and was killed in battle as God's judgment upon him. The earlier Phinehas, our man, stopped two people fornicating. The later Phinehas fornicated repeatedly, as did his brother Hophni. The earlier Phinehas preserved the holiness of the tabernacle by his slaying fornicators. The later Phinehas profaned the holiness of the tabernacle because it was there that he lay with the women in Israel. Our Phinehas, beloved, is one of those characters who straddles several of the earlier books of the Bible. In this, he is like Caleb. Caleb, you may remember, was one of the two good spies sent out to the land of Canaan in the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book, Numbers 13 and 14. Then this Caleb is mentioned in the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Old Testament, in chapters 14 and 15. And then he crops up again in narrative in Judges 1, and there are other references. Likewise, Joshua. The earliest reference to Joshua is actually Exodus 17, because he led the forces of Israel in the battle against Amalek. And later in that book, he's presented as Moses' servant when he ascends Mount Sinai. Then Joshua is mentioned in Numbers 13 and 14 alongside good spy Caleb. And there are several references to him in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book. And of course, he is the main human figure in the sixth book of the Bible, which is named after him, Joshua. Well, Phinehas, like Caleb and Joshua, straddles several books. He occurs in four inspired narratives in three early Old Testament books. Numbers 25, our text tonight. Numbers 31, our text next week, Lord willing. And then, from that fourth book of the Bible to the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua 22, and the seventh book of the Bible, Judges chapter 20, which we'll get to, Lord willing, later in this series. And we'll build a picture of this man, Phinehas, because he is a very interesting figure. So you could say, summing it up, that our Phinehas appears in the Old Testament in four narratives, in three books, the fourth, sixth, and seventh books of the Bible, in one psalm, Psalm 106, which we'll sing later and which will be the theme psalm for this series, as well as in several genealogies. And if there is one spiritual quality that captures, or at very least is best known about Phinehas, what is it? If Enoch walked with God, and you almost completed that sentence yourself, and if Caleb wholly followed the Lord, well, Phinehas was zealous for his God, as we shall see, and as we must be. Numbers 25, God himself identifies this as the key trait regarding Phinehas, at the very least in this narrative. Verse 11 says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, so he's the third high priest when he reached that office later, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. Verse 13, God is still speaking. It contains this line, Phinehas, quote, was zealous for his God. So let's consider Phinehas' zeal, its characteristics, what was it like, its justification, because some people may say it was over the top, and its reward. Phinehas' zeal, its characteristics, its justification, and its reward. Phinehas' zeal is seen in the punishment that he executed in Numbers chapter 25. Phinehas, in dealing with these gross offenders, did not merely admonish them or give them a fine or even banish them or put them in prison. Phinehas slew people. He killed them. Phinehas' zeal is evident too with regard to those whom he slew. He did not execute merely one person, but two people. Not just a man, but also a woman. And not only a Jew, but also a Gentile, a Midianite woman. And both of the people whom Phinehas slew were from prominent families. Zimri, the Jewish man, we read about him in verse 14. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even he that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri. There's later Zimri who committed suicide, ungodly pagan man, and burned himself in the palace that he set on fire. Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And Simeon, you'll remember, was the second oldest son of Jacob. And then Cosby, the Gentile woman, of her we read, verse 15, the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. In fact, he was one of the leaders, one of the five main leaders of the Midianites. And verse 18 refers to her, this Cosby, as the daughter of a prince of Midian. So here is the zeal of Phinehas, burning not merely against weaker, one might say, common people, but against, you could say, the rich kids with powerful parents. And what was zealous Phinehas doing just before he slew these two people of prominent families? He was seeking God with his faithful people at the tabernacle, and he was with them weeping over the sin of the institute church, which indicates we're here dealing with genuine zeal, not the zeal of somebody who's living carelessly and then acts the hero by doing something grandiose to bring attention to himself. He was a solid Christian or Old Testament believer, doing the right thing, and out of that piety came his true concern for the church and the honour of God's name. Now notice too, this Phinehas, in his zeal, he rose up immediately after Zimri and Cosby when he saw what they were up to. He didn't even bother in his zeal to remonstrate with them. The time for that is over. And then, in his zeal, mind you, he had the strength to pierce both of them in one thrust of his spear while the two of them were coupled together. Now, I do not know what sort of a force, and I'm not going to measure it, and I'm certainly not going to try it, what force you need with a spear, depending, of course, on the sharpness of the point, but what force you need to use to go through a grown man. Admittedly, if it's her belly, it's not the harder bits with the rib cages or anything, but to go through the back and then go into her with such force to penetrate her with that javelin so as to kill both him and her. I don't know if any of us could even do that. But this passage is teaching that he had such a holy zeal that whatever strength he had in a man, he was able to put that extra oomph in it that it went all the way through him, the guy, and much of the way at the very least through her, so as to kill the both of them. Verse 7 says, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, weeping at the tabernacle, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. We ought also notice that no one else stepped up. There were others, a lot of people, who saw what Zimri and Cosby were up to, and these were godly folk who were seeking the Lord at the entrance to the tabernacle and weeping, and they included in their number even Moses himself. But the passage says that it was Phinehas that rallied to the cause. No one even accompanied zealous Phinehas and said, well, let me go with you. And so he slew Zimri and Cosby alone. How then should we compare this zeal of Phinehas? Because there are others of whom the Bible speaks, mentioning that they displayed zeal. Well, the zeal of Phinehas was not the zeal of a Jehu. You may remember what Jehu said after he helped Jonadab into his chariot. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. 2 Kings 10, verse 16. This was a zeal against the idolatry of Baalism. But you may recall from 2 Kings that Jehu's zeal was a show-off zeal, a pretend zeal of an unbeliever, and this is even somewhat indicated by his words to Jonadab, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And that, of course, isn't the sort of zeal that Phinehas showed. It's not the sort of zeal that we should emulate. And though this sermon encourages us to be zealous for the Lord's cause, it's not the sort of zeal, this zeal of Jehu, that the church needs at all. The zeal of Phinehas was not what we may describe as the zeal of a new convert. We're probably all familiar with the fact that often new converts can be especially keen and even fiery. But it may be that there's more of the flesh in there than what they realize, and that zeal should be guided more by wisdom and discretion. But this ought to be said for the zeal of the new convert, that though it may lack discretion, the zeal of a new convert is better than the torpor of an old believer who has settled on his lees. Because at least the zealous new convert is active, he's witnessing, he's doing something. He may be at times unnecessarily annoying a few people, but at least he's getting the word out. And the zeal of the new convert isn't to be despised or quashed. Instead, it's to be biblically informed and directed in the proper channels. The arm around the shoulder sort of approach, rather than lambasting the new convert, is the better way. But the zeal of Phineas, though he was zealous, it wasn't that sort of a zeal like a new convert zeal. Instead, the zeal of Phineas was the zeal of a godly office bearer. Now, at this stage in his life, Phineas is not yet high priest. He will be high priest later in our series. But he's still a priest, and that's a very high office in the Old Testament church. So he's an office bearer, and he is a godly office bearer, as would fit with the fact that he has been cherished and nurtured in the home of godly Eleazar, and as the grandson of Aaron, Israel's first high priest and the brother of Moses. You could say that Phinehas' zeal was not like the high flames that you get when you're burning a fire of paper and cardboard. High flames, but not much heat. But Phinehas' zeal was like the heat of a good, solid, cold coal fire. Not a lot of flames, but a lot of heat. We can clarify still further by comparing and contrasting this zeal of Phineas, noting that it is striking that zeal in the Old Testament among Israelites, zeal is especially evident against Baal worship. Phinehas and Jehu, their zeal was against Baal worship. And so was the zeal of Elijah. Let me read you 1 Kings 19 verse 14, which is very similar to verse 10 of that chapter. 1 Kings 19 verse 14, Elijah's words to the Lord at Mount Sinai, when he thinks that everything's gone down the plug hole. I have been very jealous. Zealous, that is. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, since they've been following Baal devoutly, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I've been very zealous, and I, even I, am the only one left. And that isn't true, because in the previous chapter, for instance, we read of godly Obadiah, a man who had protected 100 prophets by hiding them in a cave. So there were at least 101 prophets. And then there was the southern kingdom with Jehoshaphat and the other believers down there. But here Elijah's zeal, and it's true zeal, all right, but it has gotten a bit overwrought in the heat of the battle, and after long periods of loneliness and much disappointment, he starts to exaggerate and drives him down. But Phinehas' zeal, it is that of a godly office bearer, like Elijah, but it wasn't the overwrought zeal, unlike Elijah, in one of his darker moments, as here. Now, beloved, as a Christian, when we look at the Bible, we automatically, and rightly, justify where the Bible justifies. But the more secular mind, shall we call it, may wonder, and may do more than wonder, if the slaying of Zimri and Cosby was justified. And here again, their basic problem is a problem of the heart. The same people that are forever talking about bias and unacknowledged bias are the most biased and unacknowledgedly biased people around. And their motivation is a lot of sympathy for Zimri and Cosby. They would far rather have Zimri and Cosby than Phinehas. These two were young. They were in love. It was a summer of love. And I fornicate too. So that's where their sympathy lies. And then they could also lodge a more legal sort of criticism. These two people were actually murdered by Phinehas. He took a spear and ran them through. He murdered them. But here's the point. Mosaic, Old Testament law, prescribed the death penalty for fornication in Israel. And you might say, well, we don't have any laws that got today. Yeah, but in that society, and at that time, that was the prescribed punishment. So that's not murder. And then the critique proceeds along these lines. Okay, execution of someone for a capital offense. But this is an execution without trial. And that is true. There was no formal trial in Numbers 25. So this requires more explanation, to which we will come presently. But notice first, God's evaluation of Phinehas' heart and actions. Earlier we quoted the Lord who called it zeal. Verse 11 and verse 13, twice in this chapter, God says that Phinehas was zealous. But that phrase in verse 11, he was zealous for my sake, it was a zeal for God, is even more striking because it could well be rendered, Phinehas was zealous with my zeal. That is, the passage is not just saying that Phinehas' zeal was a certain sort of zeal, it was a godly zeal, but the passage is referring to the source of Phinehas' zeal. It was God's own zeal which had been poured into Phinehas' heart. Huh. And so it was akin to the zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said in Psalm 69 verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. We sang that. That's quoted in John chapter 2 to explain the Lord's first cleansing of the temple. That's why he did it. He was offended at the blasphemy in the courts of the Lord. And this zeal, of course, Jesus showed all his life long. And this zeal led him to the cross where he made atonement for our sins. And for us, we know the scripture exhortation, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, as Jesus was and as Phinehas was too. But here is Psalm 106, verse 30, to which I've referred already tonight. It says, the background being the shenanigans of Baal Peor, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. So it wasn't just zeal. It wasn't just God's zeal in his heart. It was judgment. It was in accordance with God's will and law that Zimri and Cosby be slain. So let me show you how it was just, pointing out very briefly, because I think you get this without much elaboration, that this was a particularly heinous sin, idolatry, the substitution of the worship of Baal, this vile idol, for Jehovah, and then fornication, thou shalt not commit adultery, and here it is rampant in the visible instituted church of the Old Testament, and what's probably most shocking of all is the brazenness of it. The two of them, Zimri and Cosby, come strolling into the camp of Israel. They see God's holy tabernacle over there, holy Moses and many other people weeping and seeking the Lord, and then they head off to a tent, and it's very clear that they are going into that room to fornicate. And you say, well, that was an awful sin, all right, but still there was no trial. Yeah, we'll come to that. We add this, though, too, that there were many witnesses to their offense. Verse 6 says, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel that was weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So you had scores of witnesses, hundreds of witnesses, maybe thousands. And then the two of them were caught in the very act in the tent, according to verse 8. And if anyone wonders, well, can you have any proof of that? Well, Phinehas's spear went through both of them so that you could come in afterwards and see if you'd wanted. And you say, okay, you're making it very colorful. Well, that passage does that. But still, bad as it is, and even though there were many witnesses, there was no trial. And we say, but you've got to remember this. Phinehas was an authority. He was an office bearer in the Old Testament church. He was a priest, no less. And in his sphere, in the tribe of Levi, there was only one person above him, his father, Eleazar, the high priest. Remember, too, that Phinehas, as a priest, it was his calling and job before God to preserve the camp and tabernacle in holiness. Nothing to defile it was to be allowed to enter. And here comes Cosby and this brazen strumpet into the holy camp of the Lord. And you say, but still there was no trial. And I'll come to that, and I'll come to that right now. There are times, extreme times, no doubt, but there are still times when a trial is not necessary. Ordinarily necessary, but certain extreme times not necessary. If the guilt is 100% obvious, like when everybody has seen it, if the sentence is passed by a competent authority like Phinehas, and if the crime is especially terrible or heinous, and such a time occurs here in Numbers 25, so that we can say not only would a formal trial have been unnecessary, but a formal trial would have been a mistake. A formal trial would have been a terrible mistake. There was to be no delay whatsoever, even for a trial. You jump straight to the execution. Because, and the passage makes this point, verse after verse, because people were dying. And they were dying, literally, by their thousands. And they were dying by their thousands because of the idolatry and fornication that was going on. And the only way to stop it was to slay Zimri and Cosby. Verse 8. Phinehas went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. The plague was going, then that execution came, and the plague stopped. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Verse 11, God says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy by continuing the plague. Verse 13, Phinehas was zealous for his God, and by slaying Zimri and Cosby, he made an atonement for the children of Israel. He dealt with the plague, verse 18 calls it. And back to Psalm 106, verse 30, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed or stopped. And in that sort of a circumstance, you don't say, well, now the two of you come out here, we're going to serve you a written notice, we're going to put you in custody, the trial, maybe 2 more months down the line, maybe a bit longer if your lawyers want to plead and argue and bring up technicalities. No. No trial in a case like that. Admittedly, an extreme case. Let me add something else. We ought to note that this scene in Numbers 25 occurred just before the end of the 40 years. Numbers 25 comes before Numbers 26, which is the account of the second census, the first census in Numbers chapter 1, the second census in Numbers 26. And if sin isn't properly dealt with here, and this sort of thing is allowed to go on, maybe we're going to have another Numbers 13 and 14. Such a terrible sin that God will say, right, back into the wilderness, another 40 years for you, because we have to wipe out that generation too. Ooh. And something else should be mentioned. Numbers 25 is the first historical instance in the Bible of the conflict between Israel and Baal, which will be the main idol, Baal, in the book of Judges, and 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and the writing prophets. This is the first one. And it's a good job with this first one. It had such a successful resolution after such horrible, heinous sins. And the Lord used zealous Phinehas as an example to us all. And if you're still troubled about the fact that these two people were put to death, don't worry. This is not what we are encouraging for today in the church, because Israel is a church in the Old Testament. The Bible does not call for the church to execute fornicators. It calls for the church to excommunicate impenitent fornicators. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a case of fornication in the church. And it says, discipline the person, put him outside the kingdom of heaven if he doesn't repent. It doesn't say the church ought to execute him, or even that the church had to lobby the state, the civil government in Corinth, to execute him. And staying in 1 Corinthians a little longer, chapter 10 refers to the scene dealt with in our text. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, us New Testament Christians, neither let us commit fornication as some of them, the Old Testament Jews, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And if you're particularly attentive, You may wonder, 1 Corinthians says 23,000. Numbers 25 says 24,000. But then we look more closely at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. It says that there fell in one day 23,000. Ah, in one day 23,000 fell, but overall 24,000 died, with 1,000 dying later. Now all these things, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, all these things, but we're focusing on Baal Peor in Numbers 25 and the fornication that we're not to fall into. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Examples to us. And they are written for our admonition, instruction and warning, upon whom the ends of the ages, plural, are come. The goal of the ages in the Old Testament. The ages between Adam and the flood, the pre-diluvian age. The age of the patriarchs and the rest of the book of Genesis. The age of the wilderness wanderings of 40 years. The age of Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. The age of the judges and the kings and the prophets and the Babylonian captivity and the return from the Babylonian captivity and the 400 silent years. It says these things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition, upon whom the end or the goal of these ages, plural, are come. Because all of these ages had their goal in you, New Testament church. You are the goal of the Old Testament. The exact opposite of dispensationalism, which says that we're just a parenthesis, we're just a stopgap. God's real interest is the Jews. And then the Jews didn't want the kingdom, and so God has been faffing around with Gentiles for 2,000 years, and the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The goal and purpose of the Old Testament in all the ages is us. And the goal and purpose of these horrible events in Numbers 25 wasn't even for somebody in Old Testament Israel. It was even more so for us in the New Testament. For us today. Very briefly, Phinehas' zeal in terms of its reward. The Lord honored Phinehas. He honored Phinehas with specific statements in verses 10 through 13 of Numbers chapter 25, commending him highly, extolling him for his zeal. He honored him in Psalm 106, causing these words to be inspired so that the church which would sing the Psalms through the rest of the Old Testament and up until the second coming of Christ would learn, they and their children, about Phinehas. Then stood up Phinehas. We sing that. And he executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness. Not imputed righteousness. The Christ's righteousness imputed to us. But here God reckoned this good deed of a justified believer as a worthy good work wrought by him. This was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. So that people here in Ballymena or listen to this sermon now or later would say, what a guy God made him to be. What a zealous act. Wow, I need, and my children and heart, be more like Phinehas. That's what we need in the church. Yes. Honor. And then secondly, God granted to Phinehas as a reward the covenant priesthood. Verse 12, I will give unto him my covenant of peace. And one wonders, what is the covenant of peace given to Phinehas? Verse 13 makes it clear, he shall have it, and his seed after him, in their generations, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. A priesthood, an everlasting priesthood, and a covenant priesthood, bringing peace, because my covenant with Levi, Malachi 2 says, and it's atop the front of our bulletins, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Everlasting life and peace with God was enjoyed through the covenant of grace in its Old Testament form, manifested in the sacrifices of the law through that Aaronic line. And today we know of a far greater priesthood than that of Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, or his genealogy. We have the everlasting priesthood of Jesus Christ, because Psalm 110 verse 4 states that God has sworn and will not repent regarding his Son. Thou art a priest forever, an everlasting priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek. And through Christ's death and sacrifice for the true Israel of God, he grants life and peace to everyone who believes in him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to take to heart this great example set before the church and to see the far greater priesthood and zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as that zeal was in Phinehas and in Christ, it may be in us a righteous, discreet, and holy zeal for thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.